Hey everyone, following my message today, if you're at one of our locations, we're going to take communion together as a church. And this is always such a spiritual time for us as a whole and for many of us as individual believers, as we remember that the sacrifice Jesus made for our salvation, but as we also look forward to our eternal feast with our Savior that we'll experience in heaven. And every month we come to the communion table to remember these deep and spiritual realities. And whenever we do this as a church, I believe that God supernaturally shows up in a very powerful, special way. And we sing and we pray and we reflect and we hold these elements in our hands, a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, to worship our Savior. And then we ingest these elements, representing our personal, physical participation in this new kingdom. It's as if we're eating and drinking new life itself, the body and blood of Christ. Last month, I came into the office on a Saturday morning, as I often do, to make some final preparations for the weekend, and I ran into a group of ladies. I decided to take a picture of them and share with you a behind-the-scenes look at one of the many teams that makes Grace function. This is a picture of one of our communion preparation teams. It's a group that gathers every month to bake a long-standing recipe of our church of unleavened bread and to assemble hundreds of little cups. Why? So that thousands of people can come on Sunday and experience the supernatural power of God through communion. This team serves so that you and I can experience the presence of Christ. And they are just one of many hundreds of teams. And some of these teams are very visible, some of them are very invisible, but all of them are very crucial. And so last week we started a series called Upside Down Influence. We talked about the fact that Jesus showed us a different way to have influence in the world. And it wasn't through dominance, it wasn't through wielding power or a king of the jungle approach that we see so often. It was through servanthood. And so last week we determined that you can make a difference because you can serve, especially as it relates to our city. And this week we're going to look a little closer to home at how you can make a difference in the church. And so some of you are part of Grace Girard or Grace Harbor Creek or Grace McCain Commons or Worship Center. Some of you are watching online and only occasionally attend a local church. You can serve. And one of the questions that I get asked a lot as a pastor is, what is God's will for my life? What is my purpose? What is the meaning of my life? Well, I want to talk about one of the keys to answering that question today. One of the breadcrumbs along the path of discovering your life's purpose is to discover and deploy your spiritual gifts within the church. Like if you nail that down, you are well on your way to discovering God's will. So here's my big idea today. By playing your part at church, you might discover your purpose in life. So go with me, if you will, to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a Bible or device with you today, I would love you to go there, get to 1 Corinthians. It's about halfway through the New Testament. And I love this statement in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, because I think it applies perfectly to many of us. Paul says this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And I'm just afraid that many Christians are still uninformed today when it comes to the spiritual gifts. And so let's just start today with a basic definition. Here's what a spiritual gift is. It's a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at their conversion to be used to build up the church. All right, so look down at verse 4. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, I want to look with you today at four critical truths about playing your part in the church. They're coming from this text. So here's the first. It's very basic, but you have a part to play. The scriptures are clear that everyone who is a follower of Christ has been entrusted with at least one gift. So if you're underlining today, go ahead and underline that word "each" that's right there in verse 7. No one is left out. Everyone is included. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, which means that the moment you became a Christian, every one of you in this room was entrusted with a role to play. I played football when I was younger, and I remember the first day of practice at college. I arrived at college on the football team. I was handed two things. I was handed a jersey with my name on it, and I was handed a big, thick playbook in a three-ring binder. And that playbook had highlighted every play, every assignment that pertained specifically to me and my position. And so here's the deal. Each one of you, when you became a Christian, has been given a big playbook by God outlining your assignment that you have been given. And you were handed a jersey with your name on it. And the question you have to ask yourself is this: are you going to put on that jersey and get in the game, or are you going to sit it out? And I don't know about you, but at the end of my one and only life, when I stand before my nail-pierced Savior, and I want to hand that jersey back over to Him, torn and worn and sweaty and grass-stained and a little bloody, but I want that sucker to be used. I mean, there would be nothing worse on that day than to hand in your playbook and jersey, all nice and clean and unused, to look at your sacrificed Savior and say, you know, I chose to stand on the sidelines. I mean, I know you had a plan for me, but I know you had an assignment for me, but I decided not to play your game. I was busy concentrating on my own game. No, guys, each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has a gift that's been given. And your job and my job is to discover your gifts, then develop your gifts, and then deploy your gifts. And it's one of the key ways that you'll figure out your purpose in life. That's why I love our core class, which is where everyone coming into Grace gets to figure out, what are my spiritual gifts? But you have a part to play, right? Here's number two. Your part will build up the church. Notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, you can underline this too. He says that the gifts have been given for the common good, for the common good. Gifts are not given to you for your own amusement or for your own self-actualization. They're given to you so that God could do His work through you in the church. So you were given the spiritual gift of encouragement or administration or leadership or helps or creative communication or teaching or shepherding or hospitality or whatever your gift might be, not just so that you could go out and get a job for yourself and provide for your family, but for the common good. It's so that the church can thrive and grow. And so one of the key metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church, and Paul uses later on in this passage today, is that of a body with many parts. Each part needs to function for the body to be healthy, which means if you're not fulfilling your role for the common good, our body is sick. And I don't care how healthy it looks on the outside. If it's not functioning right on the inside, it's sick. And when that happens, soon the whole body will start to break down. Each part, he says, we'll build up the church. It's been given for the common good. And along those lines, listen to the next one. Your part matters, regardless of how small it seems. I want to skip all the way down to verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 12. As Paul talks about the parts of the body. Listen to this. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You should underline that last line right there in verse 22. Because here's what Paul's saying. He's saying just because your role isn't prominent doesn't mean it's not significant. On my body, my nose is quite prominent. But I could lose my nose and still live out the rest of my life just fine. Because while it's prominent, it's visible, it's not that significant. On the other hand, if I lost, you know, my liver or if I lost my heart, it's not very prominent, you don't see it, but if I lost it, I'd be dead, right? And a lot of people think that if something is given a lot of visibility, it's the most important thing. No, that's not true. In fact, the stuff behind the scenes is often more important, God says. He says the parts of your body that you don't see are more important than the parts that you do see. The smaller parts are important. I mean, think about the hand for a minute. The thumb gets a lot of attention, right? You can play thumb games. You can hitchhike. Your thumb is what makes you better than a gorilla, all right? The thumb is important. How about the pointer finger? Pointer finger gets a lot of attention. You use it a lot. How about the middle finger? I mean, I'm not going to show you that, but we all know it has plenty of helpful uses, right? And then there's the ring finger. Like that little guy, he gets the royal treatment, the keeper of the bling, right? But the pinky, I mean, we all the way home, you know? No love for this guy at all. Did you know, though, that 50% of your hand strength actually comes from your pinky? Or what about your uvula? Remember that little dangly thing in the back of your throat? Did you know, this is a little gross, but did you know that over a lifetime that little body part secretes enough saliva to fill two swimming pools? That's crazy. And just because it's not prominent doesn't mean it's not significant. But when one of the parts of the body, even one of the small parts, doesn't work, the rest of the body knows it. Have you ever had a really bad headache? Now, I get migraines. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, today I've got a terrible migraine, but boy, my hamstrings feel terrific, right? I mean, I'm having a bad head day, but I'm having a glorious hammy day, right? Do you ever hear that? No, why not? Because the body doesn't work that way. The body is a unit. What happens to one part happens to the whole body. If you have a migraine, the rest of you is shutting down until that thing is solved. The same goes when one part of the body of Christ isn't working. The rest of the body is rallying just to compensate. And while that's happening, inevitably something else isn't being accomplished. If you're not doing your part, it means a need isn't being met. It means a life isn't being changed. It means a kid isn't being equipped with the gospel. It means someone is going to hell potentially. Every part matters, regardless of how small that part seems. And so when Bob passes the offering bag in the commons, it allows people to worship God through giving. And when Janice helps with the preschoolers with stories and crafts and memory verses, she's helping to lay a faith foundation for those kids to build on for the rest of their lives in Harbor Creek. And when Andy holds the door and says good morning with a heartfelt smile, he helps every person to feel the loving and welcoming of Jesus before they even get to their seat. And in McCain, when Quinn follows up from a connection card, it allows for people to know that they are seen and valued and they belong here. And when Max runs sound, it engages and invites people into a personal experience of worship with God. And when Jake takes my son to lunch, it allows Chase to know that someone else is fighting for his soul. You see, this all becomes deeply personal when you start playing it out. We need each other. And your part matters. It's not insignificant. All right, here's the fourth truth. It's that real church only happens when you're doing your part. Real church isn't a place where you come and where you sit and where you get inspired and where you leave and where you come back next week or for many of you next month. Nowhere in the Bible is that even close to the description of what real church is. Real church, first of all, is people and not a place. And it's people who are all contributing and not spectating. Paul's expectation is that everyone comes with something to give. Is that your expectation when you come to church? Do you come going, you know, God has given me an insight to share. He's given me a word for someone. He's given me my gift to use. You know, one of the biggest myths of this church and churches like ours is people walk in and go, wow, it's a big place, a lot of people, you know, and it seems like they've got a lot of resources. And here's the thought, the dangerous thought. I'm not needed around here. The graphics look nice, the music is good, the facilities are clean, I must not be needed. No, guys, we need an army of more people in all of these areas to keep functioning as a healthy body, because you see, this isn't an organization. It's a body working together. God changed the world with a little handful of people that from a human standpoint, they were tremendously unimpressive, but they were gifted by the Spirit. And they all said, we're just going to unleash these gifts. And some of you say, well, what about my past? Listen, your past doesn't disqualify you. It prepares you. The question is, are you available to God? Like if he comes to you with an assignment, like somebody walks up to you and says, hey, have you ever considered this opportunity? Or you'd be perfect for this ministry. Or maybe you're just in a service and you sense a prompting from God to step in and serve him some way. Are you postured to say yes? Are you available? Some of you need to lead with a yes today in what God is asking you to do. You're focusing on all the things that you don't have. I don't have the talent. I don't have the time. I don't have the personality. I don't have the background, the biblical knowledge. God is saying, you just say yes to me and together we'll take care of the rest. Because listen, it's never been about your ability. It's been about your availability to say yes. That's what real church is. When a bunch of ordinary people say yes, and then God takes over. And so four critical truths today about playing your part in the church. You have a part to play. Your part will build up the church. Your part matters regardless of how small it seems. And real church only happens when you're doing your part. And here's the deal, guys. We're entering a critical phase in the life of Grace Church. We're getting ready to do a relaunch at all of our locations starting February 2nd. There are beginning to be splashes all around the community, inviting people to Grace. And we're expecting significant growth during this season, which means we need many of you to step up. Like if you've been sitting and enjoying the ministry of Grace for a while, it's time for you to step up and step in to what God is doing here. Because by playing your part in the church, you just might find your purpose in life. Now, before we go to our interview today, I want to highlight three areas of our greatest need in this next chapter of our church. Here's our three greatest needs. We need life group leaders, including Grace Youth life group leaders. We need workers in our Grace Kids ministry on Sunday mornings. And we need people to step in to our guest experience and connection teams, people who love hospitality. All of those areas need to expand a lot. And so here's your next step. Your best next step in terms of playing your part in the church is to attend team night on January 21st. Register at whoisgrace.com/relaunch. If you're unable to attend team night, there's a serve form there that you can fill out and we'll get you connected. But go to that page, choose your site, and then it'll take it from there. But let me remind you as you do that, I mean, the church isn't a place where you go. The church is who you are. You're his hands, you're his feet. You might be his elbow, you might be the uvula, you might be the pinky, but your role is incredibly important. But listen, if you're not engaged, if you're not unleashing the gifts for which you were created, if you fall asleep, if you're dormant or paralyzed, then something that our God wants to be done in this world is not being done. Because every time you give, it may not be much, but your gift matters. And every time you pray, you may not feel like anything happens, but your prayers touch the heart of God. And every time you hold a child or teach a child or serve in some way, you may not feel like it that weekend, but believe me, it matters to the heart of God. And it matters to you and to the rest of God's family, because every part of the body needs every other part. So as we said all month, half of our sermon each week is going to be in the form of an interview. And today, I have the privilege to interview someone who has showed me over the years what it means to serve the church. I can't wait for you to hear from somebody who's very important to me. I'd like you to meet my dad, Joe Sanford. Well, hey, everyone. I'm here with my dad, and great honor to be with you. We don't normally shake hands, but we'll do it because it seems like the thing to do. You know, we've talked a little bit about this over the years, but you know, the fact that you became a Christian when I was young, I really attribute a lot to that in terms of just my own development. You were probably at your most passionate Christian moment when I was in my formative years, and that really rubbed off on me. And I know, you know, when you first came to Christ, there was a pretty radical change mm-hmm. in your life. And so part of that was your service to the church and our involvement in First United Methodist and yep. Corey when I was growing up. And so can you just talk a little bit about some of those early serving roles? What compelled you to serve? Was there a person or some people who inspired you to serve? You know, talk a little bit about how you first started serving in the church.
Well, I became a Christian in 1979 at the First United Methodist Church, as you mentioned. There was an evangelist there, his name was Wolford Thompson, and he preached a message that went something like this, that if there have been significant dramatic changes in your life and you didn't cause them, then you've got to consider Jesus Christ. And, you know, I had gone to church as a youngster. My dad dragged us off to church, you know, every Sunday, but it was never, you know, it was never a personal thing. So, there were dramatic changes, as you mentioned. There was a dramatic change in my life, a number of them. But so we were in the First United Methodist Church, and I taught, of course, because that's kind of what I did in my secular life. I taught. I was also on what we would call the guest experience team, you know, doing the bags for the collection and all that stuff. And then the real neat part about it was that I got a chance through my successful coaching and also my being a Christian, I got a chance to speak to fathers and sons banquets yeah. and a lot of athletic banquets at the end of the year, sports banquets, that type of thing. I even spoke to a number of youth groups.
Yeah.
Usually those were stay overnight. I can remember one in Titusville where I, you know, actually slept in the church with the kids. Of course, I didn't sleep much and neither did they. I got a good breakfast out of the deal, but that was about it. So, yeah, I served in those roles, and there may be some that I'm leaving out, but those were the main three. Yeah, there was a huge, huge impact on my life, and you know what I'm going to say,
yeah.
and it was Lance Pledger.
Yeah.
And Lance was just a great guy, just a great scholar in the end times, and you know, he used to pick me up, so to speak, on the way to school. He was a teacher with me at Corey High School. And him picking me up was him running past our house and me being ready to run with him. So we ran all over the place.
Literally run. We're not literally running. Like in a hurry run, like jog run.
We're jogging to school. And and so we lived about maybe 3 miles away from school, and he lived about 4 miles. So he'd pick me up every day and we'd run to school. And so I got a lot of my, you know, intense interest in the end times from him. But he was also a great servant. Yeah. And he served everybody. It just wasn't me, because I was sort of his head track and field coach and he was one of my assistants. He served everybody.
Yeah.
He had time for everybody. And so I got most of my role model, you know, stuff from him.
Yeah.
And still do. I still think of him often.
Yeah. He's not doing well physically, I heard.
He is not. He is not. He lives in Charlottesville, about a mile from campus, University of Virginia, and we've gone to visit him. And but he's still a great guy.
Pray for Lance Pledger if you think about it.
Oh yeah, that's for sure.
So you brought up the concept of time, that he had time for everyone, he served everyone. So I want to talk about these next couple of questions. From the reference point of your coaching, you mentioned that you were involved in athletics and a coach, and you know, Paul's concept, which I described a little bit in my message today, of the church as a body, is kind of similar to the concept of a team where everybody needs to do their part and that sort of thing. And so for the next few questions, I want to draw on your experience as a coach and talk about kind of that team concept. So would you just talk about why it's important for everybody to do their part in a team environment, from maybe some of the teams you've coached or whatever?
Yeah, I still am coaching, and you know, some of the things that I'm going to say now, I still say.
Yeah.
Like, for instance, I coach freshman football with Ned Bailey at McDowell, and every year we start off by this, saying that there are 57 opportunities for you to play. You know, if you consider offense, defense, that's 22, and then all the special teams. It amounts to about 57 opportunities, and someone's got to fill those. Mm-hmm. So everybody has an opportunity to be a part of the team and contribute to the team. Similar to what church is like. It's a team. We all have an opportunity to serve. I also coach track and field, and when I was the head coach, I used to say this, that there are 18 events, and if you want to contribute to this team, you're going to find a place that, or find an event that you're good at. You know, nobody should go through track and field and not find a place where they can contribute. So I think of the team concept as we can all contribute something. It may be different in terms of our width and depth, what we contribute, but it's certainly going to be important to the team concept. You know, biblically, what I think of when I think about this is I think about Nehemiah rebuilding the Jerusalem and the wall, where everybody had a job to do. And if that job wasn't done, then the team did not succeed.
Yeah.
And it still applies not only in athletics, but also applies in Christianity.
Yeah, so on the coaching thing, and we'll get this back into the church world here, I think one of the main things that people say when it comes to serving in the church is that I just don't have time. I don't have time. And so, you know, when I look at you, and obviously I've had an up-close view of your life and career, and, you know, you were always in season. You were coaching and teaching. It was all-consuming thing. How did you find time to serve in all of that? And I mean, I guess, what would you say to somebody who says, I'm too busy to serve?
Yeah, I think that, you know, you've talked a lot about priorities and all that stuff in your sermons, but I think that serving is habitual. You've got to build it into your life.
Yeah.
So it becomes a habit, and that's a habit that you don't take out. So I think what you've got to do is you've got to establish priorities, and serving has got to be high on that priority list.
Yeah.
The other thing that I say this all the time, whether it's spiritual things or athletic things, I read a book by Maxwell Maltz, and it was called Psycho-Cybernetics. Mm-hmm. And he said that you will become what you're now becoming. So if you're not becoming something this very second, you're going in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
So I think about that often when I think about a lot of things, but I put serving in there at one of my highest priorities.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so no offense, but when it came time to decide who was going to be on this interview, you weren't on my list. But when I went to our teams and said, who's serving right now that would be a great candidate, your name kind of rose to the top through that.
Yeah.
And I thought it was great once I put it all together. But and it's because of the role that you're playing now with life groups. And so talk about that role that you're playing with life group leaders. And then I would just say, what would you say to somebody who maybe is in a life group right now, maybe enjoying their time in that life group or whatever, who doesn't think that they could be a leader of a life group? How would you challenge or encourage them to step up?
Okay, so what's my role first? Well, I've had a role that I've had since 2012. And in fact, it took place right behind us. We were sitting at a table, and the series was called the 2-7 series.
Yep.
And it was pretty neat that, you know, I think your command to us was just come on in, sit at a table, and then if you like to be in that group, well, then this is going to be a group. Well, we never knew that the group would still be the same.
Wow.
Like eight years later.
Later.
And there have been some changes, but it's basically the same group.
Huh.
And Carl, one of our life group members, calls us a band of misfits because, you know, that's what we are and that's what we were.
Huh.
But he also says when he prays that God has woven us together as a family.
Mm.
And so my major role is that of a life group leader and life group teacher to the 15 people that we have in our life group.
Mm-hmm.
My second role is, and probably what got me on the hot seat here, was I'm part of the life group committee or the life group leadership group or whatever you want to call it, with about five other people. And we are talking about making the life groups here at Grace more dynamic and more important in people's lives. And so I'm on that committee, and specifically I serve as the boot camp leader or teacher. And what I do is, we get seven individuals that are interested in becoming life group leaders or teachers, and we take them through a four-week course. And that course has been designed by somebody else, but I've sort of contoured it to my strengths and the things that I've learned throughout those 8 years of being a life group leader. And so what we do is we teach people to be life group leaders. And we've gone through two sessions so far, and we're planning another one this coming February.
That's great.
Yep.
That's great. So somebody who thinks I'm a life group member, but I couldn't be a leader, what would you tell them?
You know, I'm going to say this, that, you know, some people don't want to be life group leaders or leaders of any kind because they're afraid that they'll make mistakes.
Yeah.
And believe me, I've made a ton.
Mm-hmm.
And believe me, so won't
everybody
make. They'll make a ton of mistakes. But that shouldn't be a hindrance. In fact, from some of your sermons that you've preached, we're all going to make mistakes, then do the next right thing.
Yeah.
So I've often relied on your words from the pulpit on doing the next right thing, because I know I'm going to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
So people don't want to make mistakes, and we're going to, so take the chance, take the risk.
Yeah.
Because I will say that the reward is greater than the risk.
Yeah. That's great.
And the second thing that I'll say is that being a life group leader or teacher is hard work. I mean, I'm going into my life group tonight with a lesson on the end times, an extension of what you guys taught in Revelation. And that's pretty hard go. So it's a lot of hard work, but I think that hard work is worth it. You know, Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, you know, said that the harder you work, the harder it will be to surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not only athletically, that's also spiritually.
Yeah.
And the final thing that I'll say to those people that are kind of, you know, contemplating whether they want to be a life group leader or teacher, and that is, you will learn so much more once you start to lead and once you start to teach.
Yeah, it's true. So, thanks
You're welcome.
For doing this. And thanks for sharing your story a little bit with our church. I appreciate you. I've learned so much from you. And so much of my heart and desire to serve comes from you and Mom and your constant example of servanthood. So I thank you and love you guys so much.
Well, thank you. And I will say this, that Mom has, you know, been behind a lot of this. I mean, I get to do the interview, but it's Mom that's done a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We both know it.
For both of us, yeah.
Thanks, Dad.
You're welcome, dear.